Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. And Christmas Eve draws nigh. I will be sharing today from what is listed as being the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to St. John, Apostle John. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, that is unto the Jews, and those who gathered there, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand, near at hand. So, back to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, listed as chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, unto those who are gathered there, headed up by, led by the Jewish hierarchy, the chief rulers, the high priest, father-in-law of the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, and then their officers, their paramilitary officers. And finally, other people, including their servants. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, he said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Strange. Pilate has scourged Jesus, whipped Jesus. There's been much said, written, and movies made with regard to what the sufferings of Jesus in this crucifixion chapter, if you will, consisted of. But he whipped him. Now, his whipping of him was, perchance, ceremonial. But why would you whip someone whom you have found innocent, whom you declare to this gathering of these eminent leaders? You declare that he's innocent. Why would you whip him before that? Why would you turn him over to these soldiers to brutalize him? They didn't describe Jesus being stripped of his clothing before being beaten, having the purple robe put on him. And there's no description here of the crown of thorns being beat down, not just onto his head, but into his scalp, so forth. John does not include that. But why would you, as governor of the Roman governor with authority over all of the Jews and all of the peoples there, all of the servants and all of the other peoples, why would you do these things to a man whom you have determined is innocent of these charges? These charges brought by this gang of leaders who are bent on his destruction, seeking his destruction, seeking to have Pontius Pilate and the Romans carry out. It's very strange. But, again, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Murder him, slaughter him, torture him, destroy him." Well, what should you expect from the highest and mightiest of the religious leaders? Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." If you're going to crucify him, if you're going to slaughter him, you're going to murder him, you do it. I find him innocent. I find him not guilty. You take him and crucify him. The Jews answered him. The Jews, meaning the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leadership, the Jewish rulers, who are all utterly, totally subordinate to the Roman government, the Roman governor and his government and his army. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Well, of course, they're not saying that he successfully elevated himself to be the Son of God. No, those kinds of claims are left for the Mormons, who claim that Joseph Smith evolved into God, or the Muslims. These kinds of claims about making yourself God, becoming God. But he made himself out to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, supposedly, purportedly. But in point of fact, under questioning from these Jews, continual demanding by them and so forth, that was not the case. They claimed that he was the Son of God. And in point of fact, he was the Son of God. But by our law, he ought to die. No, by the Jews' law, salvation is of the Jews. By the Jews' law, being the Son of God, far from bringing a death sentence upon the Son of God, would be just the opposite. The death sentence would be for all of those seeking his destruction. But again, they said, by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate, therefore, heard that, when he heard that saying, he was the more afraid. The more afraid. He didn't become afraid. He was more intensely afraid. He was already afraid. Afraid regarding this whole situation, this predicament, that here he is being coerced and pressured into condemning an innocent man, and he had his suspicions prior to this about this innocent man, his suspicions concerning, is he just a man? Otherwise, the wording of more afraid doesn't make sense. But he was the more afraid. We don't have it listed here, stated here, but he had received a communication from his wife, who had dreamed dreams, and she said had suffered many things in a dream or dreams concerning Jesus. And she insisted that her husband, Pontius Pilate, have nothing to do with harming him. That he was innocent, and she received this communication not from man, but from God. Have nothing to do with that just man. Have nothing to do with harming him, with punishing him, with putting him to death. Have nothing to do with it. Because, so it is so horribly, monstrously, damnably wrong to do so, and they would suffer as a result of that. Or at least her husband would, whom she is concerned for the safety of, not the safety from the Jews, not the safety from the Romans, something much more than that. Pilate went again into the judgment hall, had Jesus brought before him, saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? How can you not answer me? I'm in charge here. I have total power. Well, if he had such power, why is he delegating that to this Jewish rabble of leaders? Why is he yielding to these bloodthirsty, horribly unrighteous, ungodly Jewish leaders? Why? If he has such power. And he did have such power. But he was a weak man. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He that delivered Jesus unto Pontius Pilate is the collective gathering of the Jewish rulers, all subordinate to the high priest, Caiaphas, and all in unanimous agreement. Or there were others who were not in agreement, but who either did not make their presence felt that day, remained mute, refused to speak on behalf of Jesus, refused to speak on behalf of Jesus when he was condemned by the Jewish leaders, and now refused to speak on his behalf when he is before Pontius Pilate, or they simply refused to even attend. They stayed away. Yes. Very righteous, very godly of them. These others who believed that he was the Christ. And others who perhaps were undecided whether he were the Christ, but they knew he was a godly man, a godly, God-honoring, honest, honorable, righteous servant of God. But they either just remained mute, or they did not attend. They recused themselves would be too mild a way to put it. They abstained from casting a vote. This happens all the time in governmental affairs, such as in the U.S. Senate. U.S. Congress. But there was a unanimous cry for him to be crucified, for him to be murdered, for him to be slaughtered. There was not a refuting cry for him to be saved, for him to be spared, for Pontius Pilate to refuse to be bullied and pressured and coerced into being a party to this evil. But he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So the Jews, the whole thing about this is they are seeking to put all of the guilt, the blame for the murder of Jesus on the Romans. Elsewise, they would simply slaughter Jesus, as they later slaughtered his followers, those such as Stephen, who was martyred, or as Herod had James slaughtered and attempted to have Simon Peter slaughtered. But they are seeking to put all of the blame, all of the responsibility squarely on the Romans. And Jesus says, the greater sin is for the Jewish leadership. He's not absolving Pontius Pilate here, by any means. He's not acquitting him. But he's saying the greater sin is on the Jewish leadership, on those who delivered him unto Pontius Pilate to be crucified and are demanding he be crucified. There are many people who seem to believe that many ministers, many theologians, who would have us believe that in essence all sins are the same. You know, God forgives all sins. You either, if they believe in hell, if they believe in condemnation, if they believe of the lake of fire and brimstone, they insist it's an either-or proposition. Okay, you either inherit the kingdom of God for all eternity, or you are punished for all eternity. And then there are all of those who insist that, no, there's not punishment. You're just in limbo, or you are separated from Christ. Separated from Christ, well, for these people who want nothing to do with Christ throughout their lifetimes, other than to take his name in vain, to dishonor him, and use his name as a gag line and so forth, what is the terrible suffering involved in being separate from Jesus Christ and from God the Father? That is not punishment. But there are so many ministers, pastors, theologians, even missionaries and so on and so forth, who insist on this, that that is the choice. Whether you will inherit the blessings of God or whether you will be separate from God, separated from God, not punished eternally. No, that would be, that's too harsh. That's a message nobody will listen to. Nobody will hear that. So instead, we need to reduce the sentence, eliminate the suffering, and then people will be more inclined to choose the blessings of God. When you have reduced the downside, you have reduced the harm, the damage, the suffering, the punishment of not choosing God and his Christ, and that is supposedly going to incline you more to receive the kingdom of God. It's strange thinking. Only exceedingly brilliant theologians can come up with these things. But he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, the wording elsewhere in the other Gospels is a bit different from this, in that it goes beyond this. This is a minimization of that. Instead, the Jewish leaders attempted to impose their will on Pilate by saying, by letting him know, by inference, that if he released Jesus, they were going to tell on him to Caesar. They were going to communicate to Caesar that Pontius Pilate let this man go who is a dangerous rebel, a leader of dangerous rebels, involved in committing violent armed insurrection against the Roman government in the Holy Land. That is clearly what they were communicating as stated in other Gospels. But remarkably enough, as if everything else, as if all of the facts don't utterly, totally quash that and militate against that and prove the lie of that, in the next breath, they are demanding the release of Barabbas, who was a murderer, a leader of violent insurrection, whose leaders were just, common rabble, following the direction of common rabble Barabbas. And the men consisting of this movement, they were murderers. They committed murder in the insurrection. And strangely enough, these two thieves who are crucified with Jesus, they are crucified for committing theft, robbery, what have you. Okay, theft. They were thieves, and they were torturously executed. And yet Barabbas, who led violent insurrection against the Roman government, and who committed murder in the context of that insurrection, when he's taken captive by the Romans, he was not summarily executed. Why is that? Why is it that he wasn't summarily executed? Why is it that he isn't scheduled to be torturously executed here with Jesus? Why isn't he on a cross next to Jesus? Why is that? He wasn't merely a thief. He's a murderer and a leader of murderers who committed insurrection against the Roman regime there. Remarkable. It makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. But nonetheless, that's what was done. That's what happened. So again, these who are claiming that Pontius Pilate is then releasing if he were to release Jesus, would be releasing a dangerous enemy of the Roman state. They demand that he release a dangerous enemy of the Roman state. So how Pilate could possibly be persuaded by such reasoning is beyond imagination. Makes one think he's not only a weak man, but a stupid man as well. But when Pilate therefore heard that saying from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, he brought Jesus forth, and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now Pilate tries to outreason the Jews. He tries to outdebate the Jews. That's what he does. Again, it shows his extreme weakness. Instead of simply declaring, "I found this man innocent, he's released." Or, "I found this man innocent, I find your charges to be lies, fraudulent." What is the least that would be done to them, to these Jewish leaders, these Jewish rulers that are gathered there? They would be beaten openly, publicly, by the centurions and the soldiers and the guards. They would be brutally beaten and driven away. That's what would have happened if Pontius Pilate had been even remotely righteous or just or something other than a weakling. And you can go beyond that. But no, instead, Pilate tries to reason with them, even though they have conspired to have him and the Romans murder Jesus. He's going to try to talk them out of it. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he, Pontius Pilate, saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." They've already rejected, hatefully, vehemently rejected Jesus as being their king. They've insisted that this is why he has to be put to death. But no, he's going to insist, "Behold your king." But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Yes, you may choose to believe that Pontius Pilate here is being sly like a fox and is just trying to get it on record that he, far from releasing a dangerous enemy of the state, is doing the contrary to the nth degree, but only at the bidding of the Jews. But this is a very strange episode because the Jews take Jesus captive. when it refers to those who take Jesus by force, they have torches and they have swords and they have staves and they come out in great force and they take Jesus. And then they take him away to their castle, their palace of the father-in-law of the high priest, and then move him on to the high priest's quarters, and then send him to Pontius Pilate. And here there's nothing mentioned about Pontius Pilate then sending him to King Herod, and King Herod and his men further brutalizing Jesus, sending him back to Pontius Pilate. But then Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate sends Jesus to be crucified, he actually turns him back over to the Jews, who said they could not execute a man. It had to be done by the Romans, but Pontius Pilate turns him back over to the Jews, but with a contingent of soldiers, headed up by a centurion to carry this out. But again, by the Jews. It is a curious thing. But then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. All caps. Well, in this day and age, of these crazy days of social media being such a craze, and emails and texts and what have you, electronic communications, all caps is something that is to be used exceedingly sparingly. It's to be akin to shouting. So, interestingly enough, it's not something that you see here routinely either in the scripture. But here, Pilate had it written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, all caps. This title then read, many of the Jews, not referring just to the Jewish hierarchy here, but the Hebrew people, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Golgotha, Calvary, was nigh to the city, Jerusalem. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, so that no person that's able to read will be unable to understand what is being said here. All of the Jews who can read will understand it's being said that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not just the Jewish hierarchy, but the lowliest Jewish servant who is unlawfully being held and used as a slave by other Jews. All of them that can read will be able to recognize what's being said here. Furthermore, in Greek, common language of the land, dating back to the Grecian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, And then, and again, commonly spoken. And then in Latin, for the Romans and such, the successor language of the successor empire, the Greco-Roman Empire. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was convenient. It was, in essence, it's so near to the city, and it's a high point, and kind of a crossroads, and overlooking, and everybody has a good look at what this says. Now, Pontius Pilate is, of course, clearing himself here. In essence, saying the reason this man's being crucified is because he would be king in opposition to the Roman Empire there, the Roman regime there. But interestingly enough, the Jewish leadership takes great offense with this title because it, in their mind, elevates Jesus. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Even though he never said he was King of the Jews. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now he's going to be strong. After being such a complete, hopeless, cowardly weakling, now he's going to assert himself. "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, named, both of them named by Jesus, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, Boanerges. It's so common for John to be viewed, looked upon, as being so sweet and mild, I mean, even more so than Jesus, and just downright weak. And not even masculine. And here he is, he's a professional fisherman. He's a faster runner than Peter. But here he is, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, who ask Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven upon this town who rejects Jesus. A very, very, very different man from how he is routinely portrayed. Scandalously portrayed. Scandalously misrepresented. But they do everything they can, the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, to undermine the Word of God. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or Eloi, Eloi, labax. That version. Eli, God. Also Eloi. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22. But the people there listening, who included the Jewish leaders, not just lower rabble, but the Jewish chief rulers were there. And yet, this one fellow replies, it's not again in this gospel, but thinks that Jesus is calling for Elijah to come save him. When in point of fact, he is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, sabachthani. Why indeed? Why did God forsake Jesus? Well, to fulfill Scripture, and we keep seeing this over and over again, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. So, he says, Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi. Eli, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, Laba, Sabachthani. Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the Passover, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, yes, a very high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So with their legs broken, they would slump on the cross and they would expire. They would not be able to breathe. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, the two thieves on either side of Jesus. Break the legs of these two thieves, which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He was not ordered by the centurion to do this. He made an executive decision, took it upon himself to stab Jesus's body with this spear. And forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it, John, bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture prophesying of the Lamb of God saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but it doesn't say here that he was a Jewish counselor, and he was. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave after, it doesn't say here, but after he was assured by the centurion that he was dead, that Jesus was dead. Pilate gave Joseph leave to take the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture now of myrrh or myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night so he would not be observed, not be seen, not be known, and who questioned Jesus, and whom Jesus rebuked, but Jesus also taught. Now he brings a mixture of these spices for the body. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And as it is stated in the other Gospels, this sepulchre was a new sepulchre, having just been carved out of rock. It was Joseph's sepulchre. He owned it. This is where Jesus was laid, where the body of Jesus was laid. Jesus, who had been absolutely confirmed, verified to be dead. This is where he was entombed. There are those, there are various different tales concerning Jesus. So he wasn't really dead. You know? And so then, after having been put in this tomb, having been wrapped in these linen clothes, so-called, and with a linen napkin over his face, and being wrapped, bound up in this thing, almost like a mummy, and with approximately 100 pounds of spices encased about him. Oh, well, then he made his way away. one of the versions, that's the short version of it. And then, of course, the others that his disciples then later came and they stole him away. His disciples, who were terrified of suffering the same fate, they would then do that for a corpse when they would not lift a little finger or speak up to save Jesus from being slaughtered. But the Jews are fond of their stories, like the ones that the rulers made up when the guards, which we will come to later, when they come to tell them that Jesus has risen. I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Heavenly Father, Holy God, guide us and direct us into all truth by thy Spirit, for thy pleasure, for thy glory, for thy honor. God, be glorified Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen.